Good morning. Great to see y'all. Great to be here together this morning. We will be in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Great song to kind of lead us into where we're at today in the Word. That thought for us that man, the Lord came to our rescue. Anytime I sing songs like that or I think about that, I just think about, you know, when I was so desperate and just sinking deeper and deeper in my own sinful choices and lifestyle and calling out to God and then having God respond. You know, I don't think, you know, I don't live in the past with any of that. I don't want you to misunderstand. But, man, remembering how desperate we are for the Lord and that He came, man. It is such a precious gift to know that He came to our rescue. I needed to be rescued. And He showed up, man, at the right moment, at the right time, in the right way, and touched places in my heart that I'd never been touched before. And I know He knows me and knew what I needed to hear and knew what the embrace I needed from Him and knew how to make Himself known to me personally. And He revealed Himself. And man, so when we worship and we sing like that, I just get so moved because it leads us so wonderfully into where we are. You know, the first couple of three chapters or so, Paul led us systematically because, you know, he was a lawyer. He was a masterful wordsmith for sure. And obviously very inspired by the Spirit. The Spirit moving through him is penning this. Now, we all talked about this. We know he hasn't been to Rome yet. He's conveying this note to these people, wanting them to know. You understand that there's no chapter divisions and stuff. This is a letter that's written. We've put these in for reference sake to help us go back and say, well, what did, you know, 8:28 say? And what did, you know, Romans 8, you know, we've got those in there for our benefit. But it reads like, just as a letter would read. So you got to remember that, you know, there's not this, we're kind of staccato with it, right? We start and stop, start and start. You know, it's not really like that, right? When you read through its content. But the first three chapters, you know, Paul masterfully penned out that really and truly all of humanity is desperate. See, all of us really are in need. All of us really are lost without God. And so he said, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. He's laid this out for us, those first three chapters, just so specifically and clearly, and basically has brought us all to the brink of understanding condemnation. We're condemned. We've got a death sentence, all of humanity. Now, that is the bad news, right? That's the bad news. But there's good news. And he breaks into that in chapter 4 and 5 and says, but we can be justified through Jesus Christ. We can be justified just as if I'd never done it. And man, being justified is so wonderful and glorious that, you know, in other words, there's no charge held against you and against me as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, those who don't want to embrace Jesus Christ, they're still stuck in the condemnation part, right? They're still in chapters 1 through 3, but we want to keep moving through, right? We want to keep traveling through the scriptures. So then we find in chapter 6, so the 4 and 5, we got this justified idea. And then in chapter 6, as we learned last week, that there's this sanctification process, something that's in motion of causing us to want to work out and live out this new life in Jesus. And so we all at last week said amen at the end of the service. Yeah, I want that. I want to walk that out. I want to be obedient to God's heart and God's word and God's desire for our lives. And I thought it was kind of interesting. In chapter 6, I just want to read this because this is kind of sets us up for where we are this morning. It says in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 6, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," remember we were bound, obligated to this without being liberated, we were just slaves to it. We just did what we wanted. Even if we didn't want to do that, we just did it because we were slaves to it. "Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin," now look, "you became slaves of righteousness." And that's where we want to pick up. You and I became slaves of righteousness. And one of the things that got mentioned in our last message that Charles mentioned, Pastor Charles talked about, that I thought was very helpful and interesting was that now we have this life of obedience, living, being obedient now to God's righteousness and living this out. But then we hit chapter 7. This is interesting. So in chapter 7, Paul again masterfully goes through and lays something out for us that sets us up for chapter 8. You see, the problem I find, and Paul found, and you really, if you're honest, find the same thing to be true, is that the law is good. It's just and righteous. It's what it says is right. I can't live up to that standard. I get born again, and I have this, because I realize I can't live up to that. I can't find salvation by doing this because I fail, right? But then all of a sudden, now I'm born again. I've got this new life in Christ, but now I'm struggling to try and walk this out because I still fail. It leaves me at a spot like, what do I do? I see the righteousness thing. I want to live it. I want to live in a do things right and say things right and interact with people right and interact with God right. I want to live that out, but I find that that's a struggle. So the ideal is set there, but exactly what way do I do this? And this is why chapter 6 comes before chapter 7, right? That's why that was penned that way. That's why he's writing in this flow of thought to get us to an understanding. May God grace me with the capacity, by the mercy of the living God, to be able to convey what's on my heart, what I know is here in the scriptures. And may God grace you with mercy and kindness that you might be able to grasp, not my words, but his word, what he would speak to us. Because it is so significant. It literally will revolutionize your experience as a follower of God. If you claim any portion, if you claim Christianity at all, this chapter 7 and 8 are transformative. Absolutely so powerful. So I've set myself up already for extreme failure, but either way, you get where I'm going with this. It's so important, so wonderful. Chapter 7, 47 times I, me, my, mine is mentioned. Paul is saying now in chapter 7, I'm trying to live out this life of obedience in my personal efforts. I'm trying to do this. He's going to, and we'll talk through this and you'll see. But 47 times he mentions in the personal sense, I, me, and mine. 31 times specifically uses the word I. And there's a reason why he goes through it this way. 23 different times, the law is mentioned, the word law. Now, when he uses the word law, it's not just the Mosaic law, okay? That's not, you know, he's not just, so don't think he's speaking to just a Jewish context, you know, a Jewish culture. That's not, he's speaking to both. He's speaking to Jewish people, he's speaking to non-Jewish, to Gentiles, and he's speaking to people that have been born again, just like you and I, right? He's speaking to all, and he's saying that in 23 different times, the law is mentioned, and it's not the Mosaic law. It's the law, listen, this is important, that you and I can develop and create in our minds about a list of do's and don'ts regarding what's right, what's wrong, But see, the Bible says that when Messiah has come and when the new covenant is established, he will write on the tablets of our hearts his law. In other words, it will be affirmed what his desire is for you and for me. But how do I know it? How do I know what that is? How do I know it? This is what we're going to learn about, hopefully, to some extent today. In chapter 7, there is really very, almost zero mention of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit. There's almost zero mention of it. There's a little touch on it, and we'll talk about it at the end, but which leads us into the next chapter. But this is the situation, or the concern, is it is a futile effort, and he describes his effort of futility, trying to live out a righteous life in his own energies. Why is this so significant? I believe one of the reasons this is so significant and one of the most important aspects of this is that I have found in my interaction with people that are professing to be Christians, the vast majority are frustrated and discouraged deep down in their walk with God. They're frustrated and discouraged. I identify with that. Sometimes I become very frustrated and discouraged. And it's not with God. And a lot of times it's not even with other people. It's just simply with me. I'm just frustrated sometimes. I'm just discouraged. But that's what this chapter is about. And it sets us up. Don't lose heart while we go through this. It sets us up for the finish line, you know, which ends up going into chapter 8, okay? So it's not a discouraging, it is a reality. If you don't embrace this chapter 7, you can never walk into chapter 8. You have to know the despair of chapter 7 in order to enjoy the delight of chapter 8. It's imperative. You cannot separate the two. Again, it's a letter form, right? It's written out. It just blends together. But so many are trying. So many of us have tried. And this effort of, oh, I want to live right before God. I want to follow God with all my heart. But then we just find ourselves falling short over and over again. And it's discouraging. I feel defeated. I feel bummed because I failed. I failed God. I failed others. I failed myself. It just goes on and on. I'd say the first six verses or so, Paul is wanting us, and he's just basically telling us, we are free from the law based on death. That's basically what he's going to talk about. And that verses 7 through 12, Paul talks about his past life and ours caught up in legalism and how sin takes opportunity through the law and takes advantage of us in a sense. Okay, so he's going to talk about that in verses 7 through 12. And verses 13 through the end, basically, is explaining that potential or the present frustration and struggle of trying to live out this new Christian life in and of our own energies. And he kind of wraps it all up and gets us prepared to step into what we will study next week chapter 8. Verse 1 of chapter 7. You thought I wasn't going to read from the Bible, didn't you? But no, you're wrong. I'm going to cover this whole chapter. Or do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law. And when he used the word brethren, this is an interesting time. This is the first time where he's used this particular word in his writings. Brethren. It is brethren talking about a Jew and Gentile. He's talking to people who are familiar with the law, but they are familiar from a born-again Christian perspective. He's speaking to brethren in that sense. For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman, this is the thing. The law has dominion as long as we're alive. It's very hard. As a matter of fact, I don't know that we see it ever being done. We'd have to talk to my oldest son about this and find out for sure from the legal world. Maybe Christine can answer this for us, or one of the other attorneys around might be able to help us with this. But it's very difficult to prosecute a corpse. You see what I'm saying? How do you prosecute a dead person? How do you charge them with what? And then what's punitive toward them? They're dead. this is his point. Oddly enough, this is his point. It only has dominion as long as a man lives. Now, what did Jesus say about the law contained in the Word of God? Not one jot, one tittle will fall from the law. That it is forever and ever. In other words, the law is not gonna die. The law is perpetual. The law is gonna keep going. So the law is in existence throughout eternity. For the woman uses, this is just an illustration. This is not to establish some big doctrine about, marriage and divorce and all that, but this is just a statement of fact culturally, and he just lays this out. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. As long as they're both alive, you remember a lot of times in our services for weddings, you say, until death do us part, This is that same concept. He says they're bound together. It's a covenant relationship. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. In other words, they're free to pursue another relationship. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. In other words, no longer bound to it. Again, if the woman, let's just hypothetically, if the woman is us, let's hypothetically say, and the man is the law, let's hypothetically say that. But the thing is that he doesn't die. So somebody else has got to die. Something else has got to happen. And so he says, if the husband dies, she's free. So that she is no, but he's not gonna die. So she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead, this is important, to the law through the body of Christ. In other words, there has to be this identification with the crucifixion itself, understanding that you were there, even though you physically weren't there, your sin was what was crucified with Christ. In other words, it was an atoning death on the cross, atoning for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of the world. He atoned for it. Now, it's only valuable to me if I acknowledge that he did that for me, that that was my sin, that I was. And this is what he's saying. My brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, dead to the law. No longer can you be condemned by the law because how can you be prosecuted? You're a corpse, right? It's spiritually speaking, this is what it's talking about. And just stay with me. We'll get through all this and it'll start fitting together. And it says that you are dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. And then it says, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So it's saying that this idea, this concept, this truth is that if we identify with what Jesus did for us on the cross, that we then, therefore, our lives were crucified as well. We are now freed from the bondage of sin and death that was made clear to us through the law. The law told us, I don't know that I'm speeding unless I see a sign. I just go flying along until I see the sign. Or the red lights, one or the other. I just fly along until I see one or the other. The sign that says, you get what I'm driving at. You don't know, the law tells you you're a violator, that it gives you information about that so that you know that there's violation. And again, we've already gone through this in the first three chapters and so on about, hey, we're all without excuse. We've seen the road signs. But we are free now to be connected to or married to him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And in other words, that this would be something that would bring glory to God and he would move in and through our lives. For when we were in the flesh, now this word flesh is basically, it's speaking of the spirit life apart from the Spirit's work in our lives, we are in the flesh. So you hear maybe somebody as a Christian may say, oh, I was in the flesh in that situation. You know, they got angry and they flew off the handles and I was in the flesh. You know, in other words, this was devoid of the Spirit's work, and that he's using it in that kind of a context. For those of you who aren't familiar with Christianese, I've just given you a word for your glossary on it. But that's what he's referring to here. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, says, wow, that seems weird, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. In other words, my life apart from God, being in my life, was always going to be demonstrating a life that was going to lead to death. In other words, I was just living out this death sentence, really. And everything I did and said and carried out, you know, it was, I mean, I was an instigator. I would try and get people to go do crazy things with me. And, you know, I was just, that was my personality. It's not good. May God use that personality, and he has in years, subsequent years now, for his glory and for his purposes. I want to be an instigator for Christ. You know what I mean? I want to encourage people to follow Jesus. But in the past, I was encouraging people to do things that we shouldn't be doing. This is this idea, sinful passions were aroused by the law. In other words, that it stimulates it even further. Think about it. A lot of us have had small children. Those of you who have small children, you tell them, don't do something. What's the first thing they want to go do? A lot of times it's the thing that we told them, please don't do this. You know what I mean? It's just who we are, you know, apart from God, right? It's just our nature. And this is what he's saying here, that the law, you know, the sign goes up, hey, don't do this. Then we just somehow we think we're getting gypped or something, and we got to go do that, you know. They were working our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And this is what I mentioned to you. It was going to show up a little bit in there, glimmers of this idea of the work of the Spirit. But this is all speaking about our identification with who we have been, okay? Who we were. And it says here, we've been delivered from the law, set free, having died to what we were held by. In other words, we're dead to that. We're not obligated to that. So that we should serve, and this is what we're talking about in our last message, in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, when you read newness and oldness, it's not talking about a timetable. This is new in the chronological timeline. This is old in the chronological time. It's not talking about this. This is talking about this word, newness and oldness, is talking about the quality of the life that you and I can live. We can live this new life of quality in the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter, not in that which it would be condemning. It's not, there's no quality in the letter of the law. So now he goes into this past tense thing for a few verses, 7 through 12 or so, maybe into part of 13. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? He puts these out there, knowing that this is starting to, you know, percolate inside people's thoughts. And he says, you know, is the law sin? Obviously, he answers for him, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I wouldn't know my failure apart from the law saying that that is a failure. There's times where you really didn't know. It's still sin, right? It's still sin. There's things we read in the Bible that are sins of ignorance. Are you familiar with that? Sins of ignorance, where I did something, but I didn't really realize. It's still sin, but I didn't realize it was sin. I was ignorant to that. I was unaware. And when I fail and I'm unaware, it's a sin of ignorance. And therefore, then, now I still need to be repentant of that. It's not an excuse to just do it, but it's just, I just didn't know. And that this is what's so great about reading the Bible. Do you realize that when you read and I read the Bible mirrors for you and for me who I really am. Not who I want you to think I am. Not who I want myself to think I am. Not who I want my family to think I am. But who I really am. It mirrors for me. It says, Jim, you really stink about this. This is bad, you know. Like, and that's the value of reading regularly like that, reading the word regularly, is because we read through, we say, oh man, I see that. And then I can do something with it. I can do something with those issues or those things that are of concern. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except for the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. It's interesting he picked one like that out because, see, other things you can do. See, Paul probably could say, oh, no, I've never committed adultery. He could say that, right, of himself probably. I never committed adultery. So he never did the physical act of that. But what did Jesus say? Oh, no, you get that anything even in your head about a perverse thought or something, you're guilty. You see, and there's no one in this room that's not, except for maybe tiny little kids, there's no one in this room that's not a part of that. Covetousness stretches across a whole lot of things, you know. But you get the idea of this. Paul grabs a hold of something and says, yeah, I didn't, you know, if you even think about stealing, you know, something from your neighbor, you've stolen it. That's what Jesus was saying. You get that? So it's a different idea. It's not just, this is so important because we can get this code in our head going about, yeah, you know, we don't do this or we don't do that. And I understand what's being said by that, but we have to spiritually be cautious because we can start establishing this rule book of do's and don'ts and miss the intent of Christendom. My kids growing up, a large portion, not in the entire portion of their school life, and certainly not anything to do with college or furthering educations, but some of the good portion of their grade school, a good portion of their junior high and high school was in a private Christian school. And in a private Christian school, they had, you know, things that they, specific expectations. You know, they had chapel days. And during chapel days, they wore chapel clothes for chapel days. And they were told that. You got to wear a tie. You got to wear, you know. My kids go, Dad, we don't even wear ties going to... We don't wear ties when we go to church, you know. We don't, you know. They're just saying that, you know. They're just saying, we don't dress like this to go to our own church. Why would we? I said, yeah, I understand. But I was always, when they were tiny, I was always bivocational. Even though I was pastoring and stuff, I was always bivocational. And so I said, yeah, but look the way Dad's dressed right now. Well, yeah, you got, you know, a T-shirt on, you got your jeans on, you got your, you know, work boots on. I said, yeah, you know why I wear work boots? Because I work around a lot of people that just drop things and throw things and things happen. Or I could drop something on myself. I want to protect my feet. It's something I do because it's appropriate for the situation. Now, what about when Dad does a funeral or Dad does a wedding? Do I wear these clothes? No. Why? Well, because it's not really appropriate. It's not attire that would be expected in that situation. So I explained to them, the thing that you've got to understand is your relationship with God is not calibrated on your clothing. Your relationship with God is the same either way. But this, what I'm trying to say is these are opportunities to teach great things if we take the moment and just seize the moment. So I said, you're doing this because what happens when you have a meeting somewhere and you need to dress appropriately for that meeting, but you didn't? And now you appear, this isn't going to bode well for you, maybe for your career or for your, because there's just things that's a cultural matter. That's not a spiritual matter. I said, your relationship with God is not hinged on the clothing you wear, but your relationship with school could be hinged on that. So, you know, you have to make these distinctions. So I didn't just tell them, well, no, as Christians, this is what we do. They said we're to do this and this is what no, that's not the truth. The truth is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're right with God because you accepted him in your heart as your Lord and Savior, not because of any other thing. So, I was once without the law, but the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So sin took opportunity by the commandment, producing in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. They didn't want to. They want to wear whatever they want to wear to school. They don't want to wear, you know what I mean? It's just because there's a sign saying, no, we don't want you to wear this. We want you to wear this. And so we don't want to do that. We wear our mask. We don't wear our mask. I mean, it's just this crazy stuff that we get in our minds about what's right or what's wrong with all of it. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. The commandment shows me my need It does lead me ultimately to life, but it has to show me my absolute failure at being able to live up to the commandment. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. He's wanting to make something very clear, because as he goes on with this, as we finish this little portion out right now, we'll move right through it, but as we finish this out, you're going to see this is part of the issue that takes place, is the law is good, the law is righteous, God's word is true. But I fail, I can't live up to it, and because I can't live up to it, the law condemns me. Now I'm left with what? We just read in the last portions that, man, I'm alive in Christ and therefore dead to the law, because it is Christ that lives in me now, and I'm alive because of who Jesus is in my life. This is what we've been trying to understand everything. And it says, now I'm to be a servant of or be obedient to this righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm to be obedient to that. This is what he's saying. He said, this is the battle, though, that goes on. This is the reality of the battle zone, is that I find myself in a spot where, he says, has then what is good become death to me? The law is good, but it brings death to me. Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear, this is important, sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. The law is good. It shows me what's righteous and true. I can't live up to it. Therefore, it produces death in me. So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. So it might be very, it's like a neon sign flashing that you might see this is who we are apart from God. So that would be very clear. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Again, this word carnal comes up. It's kind of like the word flesh that we use. So when we find, so now he's speaking, not from a Jewish context, not from a background like that at all. He's speaking now in the present tense. He was speaking in the past from the lawful idea, verses 7 through 12 or 13. He was speaking kind of in a past context of, this was my relationship with God through Judaism, through law. And some others, he says, you might identify with this too. Now, this is interesting. I've been contemplating this because I grew up in the church. And I grew up in a mainline denominational church. And so I was kind of familiar with this, even though it wasn't Judaism. There were certainly, it was all about do's and don'ts, okay? And my wife and I both grew up in mainline denominational churches and different churches. But we had a similar experience, you know, in that sense. And it's kind of frustrating because you see the ideal in it, but you always know that you're never really doing just that. Everybody's kind of playing fake Jake, you know? I mean, they show up at church and it's all this and that, but that's not, you see them places around town, you know, that's not really who they are. You know, and kids especially, man, they know. You might be able to fool a couple of adults, but not young people. They can see it. This word carnal is speaking of, from the Bible's perspective, you'll find that Paul will list this out for us. There's three individuals in the scriptures. There's the natural person, natural man, the natural person. The natural person has not met God. They're unregenerate. They just live life and they just do life and that's it. But they don't know God. Then there's the born-again believer, us, most of us, I trust, that are born-again believers, followers of God. And then there's the carnal. The carnal is the one who has been born again, but is still living life for themselves in their own flesh. Does that make sense? So that's kind of how that lays out for us. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I, this is what he, now Paul gets into this, and we'll just move through this, but he gets into this frustration point. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, those things I want to do, that I purpose to do, I don't practice. I don't do it. But what I hate, the thing that I don't want to do, the thing I despise, is what I end up doing. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So if I do what I will not to do, I'm just proving out the fact that the law is good and true. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He's making the distinction now, saying, hey, if I purpose it not to do this, but then do this, and I recognize it, I'm understanding that, because it sounds like he's a madman when you read through this. I mean, it really does. But this is the madness that's inside our own minds a lot of times. This is the frustration that we can live with. He says, but, because think about it. I remember, again, thinking back to the time of being desperate for God and needing God so desperately. And I would purpose it, hey, I'm gonna go to my office. I'm going to work. I'm gonna come home. I'm going to be on time. I'm going to, you know, enjoy my dinner with my family. I'm going to do all these things. I mean, this is what was, and I mean, I was a very strong-willed, determined person. And I really purposed this in my heart and mind. These are things that led me back to Jesus Christ. I have purposes in my mind. This is really what I'm going to do. And then somebody would show up with a 12-pack at my office, right when I'm heading out the door. They're agents of Satan. For me, they were. They would show up. They'd show up with a 12-er. I'm right on schedule, man. It's just after 5. I'm heading home. I'm going to have dinner with my wife and my little kids. This is great. Everything's going good. And the next thing I know, someone shows up. So that leads to this, leads to this, leads to this. This is hard for me to talk about because it's really cutting to me because I despise it about myself. I despise it about my past life. Then I would walk through the door. There would be my dinner sitting on the counter, with clear cellophane wrapped around it. It'd be about 2:30 in the morning. And I'd just think, man, you stink. That's not what I said, and that's not what the words I thought, but that's all I can use here. What a loser, dude. What's wrong with you? Can't you even just go to work and come home like a normal person? What is wrong with you? This was horrible. This got me thinking like, man, I've got a problem. And you may think, hey, that's you. You're a pretty messed up dude, Pastor Jim. Yeah, I was. But you know what? We've all got the same problem. It's just a different problem. It's called sin. It manifests itself in a lot of different ways. I'm just being very blatant about how mine manifests itself. But it caused me to realize, man, I thought I was in control of my life. And I realized, man, I'm not. I'm at the end of me now. But at the end of you and at the end of me is Jesus. That's who shows up. He showed up and rescued me. Right then, he showed up and he rescued me because I got to the end of me. This is what Paul, this is everything that he's talking about. That's the whole point of all this. You've got to get to the end of you. And at the end of you is Jesus and he shows up. And you've got to stop trying to be a Christian and just start dying to yourself. It's that simple. It's no more complicated than that. And that's not mine. I heard that in a message years ago, and I don't remember whom said it, but it was a great, great word. Stop trying and start dying. And I thought, man, that is a great truth. We spend so much of our time trying. Listen, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about as a follower of Christ, he's working through this. He says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will, the desire, is present with me. But how to perform it, what is good, I do not find. In other words, I'm rendered impotent, without power to perform in this situation. I can't do what is what I know is God's desire and what I would want to do. I don't live that out. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He says, well, I'm still going to fail. I've got a sin nature, but that's not my purpose. That's not my aim. And that's very important. Intent is important with God. God knows you and I are failures, that we fall. But this is the thing. Your salvation isn't hinged on this. Your salvation is hinged on the fact that he is faithful and that he did a good work on the cross and that he did die for all of your sin, past, present, and future. That's the fact of it. And that's what he's driving at. Oh, God, help us not to be bound up in this ideal of just religious trying to perform and do these things. God doesn't need that from us. He doesn't desire that from us. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to my inward man. Amen, it's right, it's true, he's saying. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And I think that's an interesting little note when it talks about this captivity in verse 23. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it talks about bringing every thought, into the captivity of Christ. And what this, and sometimes you and I are thinking, in our minds, we're thinking, oh, I've got to bring my thoughts captivate into the presence of God. And therefore, that's all about you then. You're missing it. It is that I am to be so captivated with the person of Jesus Christ. And as I'm so captivated by him, these other things don't get drawn in. My mind's not running all over in other words, you're arrested, right? Don't raise your hand if that's happened to you. I've made that mistake one time. Do not need to do that. But when you're arrested, one of the things it is it's a stop in your tracks. Get your hands out. Don't touch anything. Don't do it. Don't make no sudden moves. You're stopped right where because you are taken captive. And we are to be captivated by him, to look upon him, to be captivated by his presence. And this is what he's saying is really the desire. We don't want to be brought into the captivity of sin, but we want to be brought, we are to be liberated by that and be captive by his presence. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is, and he specifically chose this terminology because it's an original language. It means to be exhausted from battle, to be drained from being engaged in warfare. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, and with my flesh, the law of sin. He says, I know I'm still going to fail. My body's going to prove out sometimes that I'm just a failure. My mind's going to prove out sometimes that I'm a failure. But man, I know that I belong to God, and I'm trusting him. This leaves us at this thought where we'll break into next week. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. We're going to explore all that next week. This, I couldn't leave you on just the condemnation part, because I feel condemned when I read through chapter 7. I am condemned. You are condemned. We are condemned, okay? But we are liberated when we live in the life of the Spirit. But the life of the Spirit isn't lived by the letter of the law. We have to make that distinction, or else you will live a continually frustrated Christian experience, trying to do the right thing, trying to do this, and then justifying it when you don't to yourself instead of just being justified. Does this make any sense at all? Do you grasp some of the, it is so important from a conceptual standpoint that we embrace these truths so that we can walk them out. When he says this body of death, the Roman government a couple thousand years ago, because they could exercise corporal punishment, and so he's using a term that he knew people were familiar with, they would take the corpse of someone, a dead body, and they would strap it to a criminal so that they could experience, and usually it was for, a murder or something heinous crime that they've done, and they would strap this body to the living body, to the person. And as it decays, they can't undo it, they can't get it off. As it decays and putrefies, it attacks the physical being of the person that's alive and kills them. That sounds like a pretty horrible way to die to me. This is the description, he says, who is going to take this body of death that I'm strapped to, that's causing me to decay, Would you notice something with me that's so important? In verse 18, and we'll close out with this thought. In verse 18, it says, but how to perform what is good I do not find. How to? It's interesting. Blind man was healed by Jesus in John chapter 9, the first 12 verses of John chapter 9. And they ask him, they say, how did this happen? How were you made well? How did this happen? And the guy, he was blind. How does he know what was done? He says, I heard him spit. I heard him mix some stuff. He touched my eye. I felt him. That's all I know. And he then says, who? It's not how, it's who. It is Jesus himself who has changed our lives. It is the work of the Spirit moving through us that can give us victory over sin and death. You cannot, in your own ability, have victory entirely. It won't happen. I'm at a loss then. Where does that leave me? It leaves me right where we're going to start up next week. We got to dive into that. Please join in, tune in, be a part of it. It's going to, I believe, help us to kind of get us launching back into the rest of this as we go forward. I need the work of God's Holy Spirit in my life in order to bring about victory. When I encountered the Lord again, after some of my incidences that I explained to you, my cellophane dinners and so on. And when I encountered the Lord, I was transformed. I was not the same person. And it had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with him. I met Jesus. And he changed me inside. And now I'm no longer the same person, and it's through repentance that these things happen. It's an intentional choice, but it's all the work of God. It's an intentional choice to say, man, I'm at the end of me. I can't stop being who I am. And God shows up. And that's what we need, to encounter the Lord, to be transformed by the Lord. And then what's the next thing we do after that? Man, people see it, they ask questions, and you tell them, how did you do? Oh, no, this had nothing to do with me. It wasn't a how-to. You can't write a how-to book about Jesus. You see, it's about he did and who he is. Father, thank you so much for this truth. Lord, help this to, throughout the week, just kind of permeate around in our thoughts. And even percolate, you know, just even have spiritual indigestion. And maybe even irritation of this until we can wrestle this and embrace the truth that's there. We're not just good people. And because we're good people, we're going to go to heaven. It doesn't work like that. We're all in desperate need of the finished work of the cross. And we're all in desperate need of the continued work of the Spirit that gives us life and victory. And there is therefore now no condemnation. Lord, thank you that we don't have to live a life condemned, frustrated, and discouraged, but that we can be in this grace, unmerited love and favor, and enjoy your goodness. Help us, Lord, as we explore the rest of these truths next week, to think through and embrace what you have for us. Help us to walk it out in a way that would bring you glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.